Exodus chapter 20. This is the last Sunday of August. And this is commandment number 10. Isn't that great? Out of the what kind of commandments? The Ten Commandments. That's right. So this is exciting. All right, let's stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Exodus chapter 20. And just the first several verses here. And I know for the first many times we read this, I read all the way through verse 21. We're going to leave off finishing verse 17, but we'll get to 18 through 21 completely with that final message in the middle of September. So we're looking forward to that, but I'll read out loud. You follow along silently here in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So as we look at these things, we need to make sure that we're doing diligence as far as it comes to the Ten Commandments. And I've gone over these many times, but we know that the first several have to do with our relationship with God. Okay? Not having any other gods before God. Not making any graven images, not taking the name of the Lord our God in vain, and not forsaking the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. These things have to do with how we view God. God is not just the man upstairs character. You understand the disrespect that holds. Okay, and God's not my buddy. Okay, you say, well, but Abraham was the friend of God. It's different. There's a difference between, you know, saying somebody's your friend and somebody's your buddy. Okay, and so we ought not to think of God. God is holy. God is God. He's almighty. And we've talked about that in other messages. And so if we get these first several right, we'll understand that hierarchy and that idea that God is God. And we'll treat him that way. And we'll look to him that way. And we'll understand what it means when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so this helps us with our perspective toward God if we'll understand these first four commandments. And then as we look to the horizontal commandments, the ones having to do with mankind, can I tell you something else? Not only does it help us with our relationship with mankind, these correct ways of dealing with people also helps us with our relationship with God. Because if we're going to mistreat man, what are we probably going to do? Mistreat God. Okay? That's just kind of how human nature and how it goes along with us. So as he says, honor thy father and mother, I mean, to me, this is kind of a borderline one. Because yes, it's talking about our earthly father and mother, but what else is it? What else could it be talking about since man is made in the image of God? Honoring our heavenly father, right? And so that you could kind of say, oh, it's 50-50. It's five for God and five for mankind with this overlap and this possibility of a dual meaning. Absolutely, right? But these things are so very important. And we even talked about these others, how even, for instance, thou shalt not kill, because who has made creation the creation of man? God did, right? And what was Cain charged with? Murder. He killed his brother. Because God had favor to Abel and didn't have favor to Cain. And listen, God was right. God was right. He wasn't unjust in his judgment. God was just. And so we go on and thou shalt not steal. Who owns everything? God does. So you take something that's not yours. You're stealing from your fellow man, but you're also stealing from. Yeah, amen. Because God didn't give that to you to watch over and manage. He gave it to somebody else to watch over and manage. And you're taking it away from them. So you see how all these things can really get into our relationship, not only with mankind, but also with God. Last week we went through, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And that God hates lying. God hates it. And we need to understand that there's no such thing as just a little white lie. God hates that too. And we've got to take hold of that. We need to be firm in our integrity. We need to let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. And that's how it ought to be with us. Nobody else should think anything different of us. That's just how it should be. In the Bible, it tells us to be above reproach. You know what that means? That means you're so honest, nobody would even think that you'd be dishonest. I mean, it ought to shock people that you would be dishonest. Oh no, he would never be dishonest. He would never tell a lie. She would never tell a lie. That's how they ought to think of you. And that's something we need to work on, obviously, as human beings, because yeah, that's a difficult one. Now it brings us to number 10 here in verse 17. So to covet means to desire, to want, or long for. To crave after what belongs to another. You know, it is not a bad thing to tell somebody, hey, that's a nice car that you got, or that's a nice home, or man, I'm sure glad that God gave you such a good job. That is not covetousness. And you can go around and look at it I don't even know that it's bad to say, man, I wish I could have something like that to that degree. But when you take it a step further, now you get into dangerous territory. We've got to be careful about our desires. We got to be careful about what we long for, because now we're getting to the point where we're saying, God, I'm not content with what you've given to me. I want what they have. Or God, why can't I have such and such, like so and so? We've got to be careful. Because when we talk about covetousness, we are getting to the point where we are willing to deprive another of a possession to possess it ourselves. You say, oh, I'd never be driven to that point. Uh-huh. That's what everybody says. Oh, it won't happen to me. I won't go that far. You know what sin does? Sin always takes you further than you want to go. And guess what? God says here in verse 17, he says, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness does not mean to desire to have better things in life, but it does mean that to have a wrong desire to what belongs to another. Covetousness is rooted in the sin of laziness, greed, and selfishness. Proverbs 21, verse 25 and 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. That's what Solomon has to say about covetousness. It's rooted and grounded in laziness, greed, and selfishness. And guess what it brings? Death. Death. So this commandment forbids us to have a desire to marry somebody else's wife, or if you will, have somebody else's husband, their home, or their property that belongs to another. It has to do with not being content with what God has given to us. And that's why God hates covetousness. Turn over to Psalm chapter 10, if you'd like to. Psalm chapter 10. Book of Psalms is kind of in the middle of your Bibles, if you need to know that. Psalm 10, let's listen to what David has to say about this thing of covetousness. He says about this about God. He asks a question. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. That word abhor is a very strong word. It's an older word, if you will, in our English language. It's not really used much anymore. But it certainly means to hate extremely. It means to hate with contempt. It means to loathe and detest or to abominate. God abhorreth the covetous. You know, it's amazing how we think that sin is not so bad. Oh, it's just a little desire. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. God hates it. He hates it with contempt. He hates it extremely. He detests it. It's an abomination to him, this thing of covetousness. God's people, called by his name, were given these commandments, and he says to them, thou shalt not covet. As we go back and look at what he talks about, God says specifically several categories that we're not supposed to covet. He says, do not covet thy neighbor's house. Where you live. Your house. The time where you, or the place where you spend your time, where you sleep, where you eat, where your family resides. You're not supposed to want or covet or desire your neighbor's house. Be happy with the house you have. You say you've never been to my house. I probably haven't. But you should love it. Because it's the house that God has for you. You know what? When we lived in Arlington, we lived in a 1,387-foot square house. Square foot house. It was a small house. Wouldn't it have been nice to have a bigger house? We had lots of friends at Trinity that had bigger houses and a whole lot less people than we had. We're like, hey, let's trade. You know? Hey, God, wouldn't it be okay for us to trade houses with so-and-so? There's only two of them, and they have like 17,000 square feet, and we only have like 1,384. But you know what? I never thought that. Because that was the house that God led us to. Now, granted, when we moved in, there were only four of us. And when we moved out, there were 14 of us. So, you know, we expanded, but our house didn't. But you know what? I shouldn't covet my neighbor's house. Shouldn't want something that doesn't belong to me. We ought to trust God that He'll give us the dwelling place that we need for our families. Then He says this. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Uh-oh. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a... Okay, all you men should have just roared out there to keep from the spite of your woman sitting next to you, okay? How many of you just got elbowed? Okay. Okay. Amen. You know what? One of the biggest problems in our world today is immorality. You know why? Because people are not satisfied with their husband or their wife. That's a problem. Yeah? Listen, I know nobody's perfect. I'm not a perfect husband. And cover your ears, dear. My wife's not a perfect wife. Newsflash, right? You know what? But that's okay. Because I'm so happy that God gave her to me. And we ought to live our lives that way. Why would we live disgruntled all the days of our life? Well, I wish my husband did this. Wish my wife did that. Wish she looked like this. Wish he looked like that. It's covetousness. It's dissatisfaction. We need to be satisfied with what God has given us. Not desiring or longing for something that's not ours. Nor as manservant, nor as maidservant. We don't have any of those. Just kids, if you count those. Anybody want my kids? Okay. You're like, yeah, I want this one. I want this one. I want this one. Okay. That's not covetousness. I'll just give them to you. What do you think, Brenna? No, she's like, okay, whatever. All right. But, these are nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his name, is thy neighbor's. So all of these things, we have to understand that God says we should not covet after these things. In Jeremiah, remember chapter 6, we read about this for many Sundays on Sunday mornings. But remember the detestable attitude that God had toward his people because of some of these things. Listen to what he says. Therefore, he said, I am full of the fury of the Lord. He said, God said, I'm weary with holding in. He said, I will pour out it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. He says, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. He says, for, in other words, the reason why, right? For, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to killing, stealing, dishonoring their parents, bearing false witness against thy neighbor, not keeping the commands about God and His holiness and His onlyness to them. No, none of those commandments. What commandment is God so upset about? What is He so, why is He going to pour out the fury of the Lord? He's full of the fury of the Lord. Why? Because of covetousness. Isn't that amazing? Not these other things. He says, hey, I'm going to do this because of they are full and given over to covetousness. He says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get these other things that belong to other people. They're covetous. You know what people do? They begin to manipulate people. Why? Because they want what they have. That's covetousness. It is permeating our society today. In Ezekiel 33, God pronounces judgment and He says this, then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. You know, so you understand God, this is something God hates. He says He abhorreth them that are covetous, right? So He says, He says this about this abominations, all of their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Doesn't the Bible say something about treasure in the heart? Where's our heart going to be led, folks? Toward what we value. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says, oh, they'll come to you and they say, tell us what God has to say. He says, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. What was the main problem with the Pharisees and Jesus? They were going to have to give up their Phariseeism, their place of honor, the thing that they had what? Worked so hard to get. What was the problem with the rich young ruler? He went away sorrowful because of what? He had much possessions. You see, we have to understand that this is something that consumes people today. You know what? This is one example of it. Now, not for me. I wish I still had my flip phone. Actually, I still have it on my desk. I look at it and play with it every once in a while. Because I miss it so much. They forced me. Anyways. But you know what? Some people, they no sooner get one of these things and they're wanting the next one that comes out. I can't wait till the iPhone, what number are they on? I don't know. This is an Android, so I don't care. Right? I mean, they barely paid the, was it $1,000 now? Higher. Okay, goodness. They paid all this money, and as soon as they get it, they're already wanting the next one. Or some of these people that buy these plans that I guess when the next one comes out, you can trade your other one in and you get a discount off the next one or something. Whatever, I don't know. I just listen to advertisements sometimes. It's amazing. You know what that is? Covetousness. They're never happy. You know what millionaires want to be? Yeah, billionaires. You know what billionaires want to be? Trillionaires. You know what trillionaires want to be? Yeah, they're never happy. Covetousness does nothing for us. Because you know what? Once you get that thing that you've just been longing after and longing after and longing after, finally you got it, and then now what? Yeah, you want the next thing. What happens, and I'll be very gentle here and very careful, but what happens to those that leave their wife or their husband for another? They soon become dissatisfied with that one and want another. And they want another. And it never stops. It just leads us down this road and down into the pit, if you will. Now, there are some positive promises in life about avoiding covetousness. There's a verse in Proverbs 28, verse 16. It says this, "The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days." You know, there are several phrases, and I may go over this at some time. But one of the reasons, one of the phrases in Scripture that talk about that our days may be long upon the earth is honoring our mother and father. But the Bible says here, Solomon says, that he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. You know why I think it says that? Because when you don't have covetousness as a part of your life, or you put it away, as we'll talk about in just a moment, because I do have just a moment, it takes away a burden. It takes away a life squandering element. Because guess what happens to those that are always working to get that next desire? Yeah. It shortens your life. Living carefree, you know what? If God gives it to me, great. If He doesn't give it to me, great. That is such a clean way to live. It's such a nice way to live. And God even says, hey, if you hate covetousness, you shall prolong your days. In Exodus 18, he says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons." How is it that these people can do this? Because they don't care what you have. They don't care what house is yours, or what wife is yours, or what manservant, or what maidservant, or what ox, or what... He doesn't care. So he can justly judge the people. Moses' father-in-law, this is the passage of Scripture that talks about this, where he was trying to take some of the burden of judging the people of God off of his son-in-law. Wise man. And did it work? Yeah. It worked. But what was one of the qualifications? People that hated covetousness. God says, thou shalt not covet. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. God tells us very plainly that covetousness equals or is idolatry. Interesting. Listen to what it says in verse 5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." And then he says this, "which is idolatry." Now, why would it be that God equates covetousness to idolatry? Because now what are we seeking after instead of seeking after God? That desire, or that thing that we want to have. That now becomes our God. Where is our desire supposed to be? Look back at the beginning part of that chapter. You see that? In verses 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. To covet, literally, is to worship things as gods. It's to say, I want that. I desire that. And where, as a Christian, is our desire supposed to be? Toward him. We ought to be like David. And I don't have them committed to memory, but many of the Psalms, David talks about longing after God and waiting upon God on his bed all the night long. And just the sentiment of God, I need you, I want you, and you're the only desire that I have. I think that's why God warns us about covetousness. Because when we start looking here and saying, I want that, 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 then we forget about wanting God. He says, thou shalt not covet. The word of God instructs us to mortify our members. In the first part of that, it says here that we're dead to these things. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Why is it that we are reviving these things that are dead? God says, don't covet after these things. Hey, listen, when he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, well, we ought not to covet someone else's dwelling place. That's idolatry. He says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Look what he says here in Colossians. He says that we're supposed to mortify fornication, inordinate affection. You know why? Because that type of thing is supposed to be one man, one woman, not multiple. It has to do with covetousness, uncleanness, moral depravity and perversion. Inordinate affections, wrong desires and passions. Evil concupiscence is evil desires and lusts. Covetousness, which is idolatry, is the worship of things instead of the worship of God. He says, mortify them. Put them to death. Romans 8, Romans 4 tells us to walk in the spirit, not after the flesh. So God says that covetousness is bad. You know, it's often said, I saved the best for last. Well, I might be able to argue, God saved the worst for last. You see, but it's a little thing like covetousness. How could it be the worst? I don't know. Why did God put it amongst the list of the worst things that we think of as sins? Think of what we just read here in Colossians 4, or 3. Now listen to this. Think about some of these other verses. Mark chapter 7. And he said, that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, blank, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Guess which word I left out? Covetousness. Romans 1:28-32. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, for sake of being careful, I didn't read all the rest of this at the beginning, part of before verse 28, but there's some pretty bad things that are happening in our world today that the Bible talks about there. But then he goes on to say, even as they, these people, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He says, being filled with these things, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, blank, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Guess what word I left out again? Covetousness. Wow. Colossians 1, or 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor blank, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What did I leave out? Nor covetous. Can I tell you this good news? I'll read the rest of this verse. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Folks, we don't have to live this way. It's part of the natural man. All these awful, awful, awful things. Some of these things we don't even like to mention because they're so awful. And covetousness is listed among them. But we don't have to live this way. God says, thou shalt not. Let me give you an example of something that can happen if we disobey God and live in our covetousness still. Joshua chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. If not, you can just listen. There's a man named Achan. They went into Jericho, and God told them, everything is mine. None of the spoil goes to any person. It all comes to me. Okay, that's pretty clear, right? So even if they were walking through Jericho and they found a penny, I know they didn't make pennies at that time. The smallest little fleck of gold, it was not to be pocketed, it was to be put into the treasury. It was God's. Everything. Listen to what Achan answered Joshua in verse 20. He was found out, of course. We know the Bible's true. Be sure your sin will find you out. And it did. Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. He says, and took them. So what was the first problem? The covetousness. And the Bible says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He took it. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent and behold, it was hid in his tent.
and the silver under it. And it took him, took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. Now, that's enough. He acted alone. He buried it in his tent alone. Then he alone should have suffered the punishment for his covetousness. Right? And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent. What did the tent do? Oh, I'm just kidding. And all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee in this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after they had stoned them with stones, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. You understand, that's a hefty payment for sin. Was God unjust in this judgment? No. But here's something you need to remember. Your covetousness won't just affect you. Achan's covetousness didn't just affect Achan. It affected his wife. It affected his children. It affected all of his possessions. It affected everything. We need to be warned. His sin was covetousness. He coveted them and took them. You know what else it cost? It cost 36 families their husbands. 36 men died at Ai because of Achan and disobeying the commandment of God. God says, thou shalt not covet. We need to be reminded of the scriptures. As we think about covetousness and how little of a sin it might be. Because I'll remind you, like I have the other commandments, it's a big deal. These are not just 10 little commandments, and I'll finish this up in several weeks. We're going to have a little break here, so you have to remember. But you know what? If we were to list them out, you've seen posters, you've seen plaques, you've seen different places where, you know, the 10 commandments are on these two tables of stone, etc. They're just 10 little commandments. They don't take up much paper. They don't take up much of the Word of God. Just a few verses. Some of them are as simple as, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Are they really little? No, I think they're a big deal. We in our day and time probably have to fight with covetousness more than any of these other sins. Because you know what? Everything's right at our fingertips. You know, in the past, before technology, before media and social media, we didn't even know what somebody else had. Now we know what everybody's got. And with Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and all these things, we even know what people ate for breakfast. We even know what they had for an afternoon snack. Who cares? But we see that snack and we're like, oh, I'd like to have one of those. We've got to get this thing under control. Now, here's what the devil does. With each of these, this is a little precursor to the last message. He tries to get us to buy into that these are little things. that they're not a big deal. Like the little white lie. Like what Jesus explained, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. The devil says, they got a nice car. You ought to be happy for them. And it'd be nice to have one of those. You know, but he's just stirring up that thing that's already in us, that's supposed to be dead. He's trying to bring it back to life. But we've got to say, no, I'm going to mortify these things. Because I'm not going to live after the flesh. I'm going to live after the Spirit. Covetousness. Beware of covetousness.